and welcome to the podcast of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. You can find our other talks on our archive at trinityvineyard.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast on your other platforms. Here is this week's talk, Baraka.
So we're in the season of Lent. It's 6 weeks leading up to Easter, or 40 days leading up to Easter, and you do not hear about this season and the church calendar in so many streams of the church. But here at Trinity Vineyard, we do observe Lent. We like joining the entire body of Christ in this season. And what this season is about is a time intentionally carved out in the year to slow down, reflect on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and repent, which really means changing our minds and turning back to God. So we are intentionally taking this season to go, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit is saying? We need to talk about this. If you consider the price that has been paid for you, we need to talk about this. And so as a church this season, we are looking at the trail Jesus, because Jesus lived his life leading to the cross for his death and resurrection. And in his life, in every day of his life, he left a trail that pointed to what was to come. So we've been looking at the trail the trail to freedom, and looking at what are the different things Jesus did that was pointing to what is to come. And we started with the end, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection and life, we have been made children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. Our last conversation last week, I couldn't recap all of it, so you might want to listen to the podcast and recommend it to some friends. It's funny, when we sit in church often, people hear things and they go, my children need to hear this, or my husband needs to hear this. Well, start with you, and then if you think they still need to hear it, share the podcast with them. Anyway, so we finished our conversation last weekend with the story of the baptism of Jesus, especially paying attention to the fact that the Father said this about Jesus, that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Had Jesus done anything yet? No. He had just appeared on the scene as a 30-year-old who had achieved nothing, really. I know we really love Jesus, and sometimes we don't want to say that, but Jesus hadn't done anything till 30. So he appears on the scene, and God is like, wow, guys, watch out. This is my son, and he pleases me immensely. Why? Well, he's my son. And then because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, those who believe in him were given power to become children of God. So we are sons and daughters of God. And so it means that God sees us the same way he sees Jesus. So Jesus is looking at you. God is looking at you and going, guys, watch out. This person pleases me completely. What have they done? Nothing, really. They're just my children. That's what God thinks about you. Should I just pause there for a second? Just let that sink in. That is what God thinks about you. And he's declaring it. Wow, guys, this is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. I am pleased in them completely. Then Jesus moves from there, leading his life towards the cross. You know, he knew he was heading towards the cross. And this is this season for us. We're observing this time as we walk with Jesus, him leading his life towards the cross, and we'll celebrate it at Easter. The price paid for our freedom was way too great. And so today we'll be talking about our freedom from sin. Let's pray. Father, there are no chains you cannot break. There isn't anyone among us whose freedom you didn't pay for. Even when we aren't sure about it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit begins to teach us how to actually live out our lives as your sons and daughters. Lord, today come and speak to us and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. So as soon as Jesus was tempted, the Holy Spirit leads him to the desert, to the wilderness, to be tempted. Yeah. So sin is what happens when we give in to our temptation, and another way to put it is sin is what happens when we give in to the voices of our appetites. And guess what? We all have appetites, and our appetites are generally good. God created them. Sin distorted them. Okay, so temptation doesn't always come from a very dark place where you just want something entirely evil. It's often coming from a good place, our appetites, which God created and sin distorted, and then culture and the enemy mixes it with half-truths and lies, and then we give in to them. You know, so our appetites for sex, food, acknowledgement, success, name them. We all have these appetites, and that's what the enemy plays with. So Jesus is led into this place where the enemy plays with his appetites. Okay, just so you remember, I know we love Jesus so much. I know we know he is God. Let's also remember he was fully human. He had appetites. And so, most of the temptations of Jesus were an attack to his identity. The enemy often said, if you really are the Son of God, where is Jesus coming from? He's coming from his baptism, where it has just been declared that this is the Son of God. You know, I really believe that oftentimes we easily give in to temptation because we forget our identity. We forget who we really are. So we feel like we have to prove something. We feel like maybe God won't keep his promises to me, so I have to make this happen. I have to get it right here, right now, because if I wait on God to satisfy me, he probably wouldn't. So the enemy keeps saying, if you are the Son of God, and think about it. You know, it's some of the interesting appetites. For example, turn this bread into stone. Well, Jesus was hungry. He had an appetite for food. That's where the enemy was going for. Does he trust that God would satisfy even his physical needs, or will he decide to do it for himself? Well, if you're the Son of God, just bow to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms, the enemy said. Does he trust that God will be faithful and the kingdom of God will be established, or will he take a shortcut? Does he trust that he's really the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, just jump down from this high place and God will send his angels to catch you. Does he trust that God will glorify him, or does he feel the need to glorify himself, the need, the appetite for attention? We all got those things. And I don't think that this is the only time Jesus was tempted. Paul says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. You know, Jesus overcame all those temptations, making him a worthy sacrifice to pay for our sins. Because I don't know you, you know, some of you don't know very well, but one thing I know for sure, you don't always beat temptation. But Jesus did so that he could pay for our sin. And I know you have heard these voices too. If you are really a child of God, and in our culture, this is what it translates to. Are you really a Christian? Do you really love God? Does God really love you? Does God really speak? Those are the questions the enemy uses. I particularly don't like that one of, are you really a Christian? But that's what it translates in our culture. What is the enemy doing? He's attacking the promise that you are God's children. He's attacking your identity. Another interesting thing to note is, it was right after a very spiritual high. I would want just one day before I move on to glory. I know, I'm just... My team says I keep talking as if I'm dying tomorrow or I'm leaving soon. That's not the case, but, you know. But I would want one day to just have the heavens open and for God's voice to say, this is my... Well, however God's voice sounds. It could be, this is... Anyway, that's not the point. But Jesus had it. That's an extreme high. And right after that, the enemy says, if you are the child, if you are the son of God, don't be surprised that some of the biggest attacks to your identity will come after having a great time with Jesus. I know, you know, often it's exhaustion. Often it's just the life of faith in this culture that wants nothing to do with faith. Sometimes it's all that, but a lot of times it's also right when you just came from the best worship night of your life. You just came from an amazing prayer session. You just became sure of God's presence around you, and that's when the enemy says, are you sure? Did God really heal you? Were you actually sick? Or that's when our identity is attacked. Anyway, so Jesus overcame temptation every single time, and that made him worthy to pay for our sins and bring us forgiveness. Today I want us to look at another story in the life of Jesus. And we will read this together. So we'll put it on screen because there's power in public reading of the Word of God. How it works, most of the times, I don't know. It's a mystery. Anyway, so this is Mark 2, 1 to 12. Let's just go on and read it together. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, and there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof and above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son. Okay. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in the spirit that what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Hold up. Jesus is about to do a mic drop, okay? Let's go on. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? That's the mic drop right there. Okay, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amazing. Okay, so here they are going, "Jesus cannot do that." And he says, "Oh, you think I can't do that? Watch for what I actually am about to do," right? That's a serious mic drop moment. Or am I the only one who thinks so? Anyway, I really think humanity has a deep need for forgiveness. You hear it expressed as a loss of connection. Some people say, "Oh, we just need to be reconnected to the universe." We need to be reconnected to nature. Or we need to be reconnected to each other. I think all these statements are pointing to a very deep sense in our soul that there's a connection we lost. We have a deep sense of forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And this is the freedom that Jesus came to give. Now, Jesus is seeing a very sick man, paralyzed, and the first thing he does is he offers him forgiveness. If you were sitting there and you know that Jesus could do anything, you're probably going, "I would have healed him." And then, you know, you're probably thinking, what this person actually needs is healing. But Jesus looked at this man and realized that what he needed most is forgiveness. You know, one of the worst prisons to be held in is a prison of unforgiveness. Because you walk around and you think that almost everyone knows how wretched you are. You know, when you're a child, you enjoy life. You have hope, and your face is just bright as you run into the mud because somebody else will do the laundry. You know, life is fantastic. And then you grow up and you meet yourself, right? And you go, oh my word, look at me. And then you meet other people. And you go, oh my word, what is wrong with this world? There's a point where there's a sense of loss of innocence. You can no longer walk with that loss of innocence anymore. That is the point where we face the wretchedness of humanity and we realize we are in deep need of forgiveness. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us start by realizing everybody else needs forgiveness. And some of us walk around with pride and like, oh my word, you need Jesus. Which is true, but sometimes it takes a bit of time for us to realize, oh, I need Jesus, you know? So there's this point where we realize humanity needs forgiveness. And Jesus is looking at this guy and realizing above everything else that this man could get, he needs forgiveness. Because sometimes that's what our soul needs more than anything. People can be bedridden, people can be alone, but they have peace in their heart because they know they're forgiven. People can have everything they think they need and still be in a very dark place. Somebody walked up to me at Java yesterday and later on you would think they're doing really well, and again, that's the illusion of life. You see people walking around and you have no idea what battles they have. And they text me later on and say, please pray for me that I find happiness. It's bigger than just, I am walking, I am healthy. It's bigger than that. I have a car. It's bigger than that. Our soul needs something else. And this is what Jesus sees when he looks at this man and says, son, your sins are forgiven. You know? And some in the crowd are questioning Jesus' authority to actually do that. Isn't it interesting how we decide to be the judge of who should be forgiven and who shouldn't? You know, I imagine if it was someone they liked, because, you know, you've met people you like and they've made a mess and you're just going, oh, don't worry, it'll be okay. And then when you meet people you don't like and they've made a mess, like, I think I told you so. And if I didn't, well, I should have told you so. Right? Isn't it interesting? We make ourselves judges of who needs to be forgiven and who shouldn't. And maybe this is part of what's going on. Maybe they knew this paralytic man. It was a small town. Maybe they knew him, and maybe they knew everything he had done before he became paralyzed. And we're talking about a culture, much like Kenya, where people believe that if someone's sick, if someone's having trouble in their family, God is on their case because they're sinful. So they're looking at this paralyzed man and going, yeah, I ain't touching that. God's on your case, right? So, you know, maybe he was the village drunk. Maybe he was the town's most wanted thief. Who knows? And so there's one Pharisee sitting there and is like, I know you stole from me. Maybe he had sexually assaulted someone. Oh, is that the unforgivable line I just crossed? Maybe he was an arrogant atheist pulling young people away from faith. Don't we know a few of those? And maybe they're even in your family? And maybe in their mind they believe that this is surely a punishment from God. And so they really believe this person shouldn't be pardoned. And so why would Jesus be talking like this? And then they go, actually, he can't forgive sin. He's not God. Who does he think he is? Only God can do that. See, Jesus offers forgiveness because he can see the anguish that this person is in, just in his desire to hear the words, I forgive you. Have you ever needed forgiveness? And the person you actually hurt walked up to you and said, I forgive you. It feels like cold water poured on your soul. It's just like freshness. Okay, maybe some people don't like cold water. Whatever water you like. I remember hearing those words from someone I'd really hurt. And you know, I just narrated the story. Blah, 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 And they cried for a while and just looking at them because like, hey, what can you do? And then they said, I forgive you. And I couldn't hold it. Hearing the words, I forgive you, from someone with the authority to actually forgive you changes everything. And Jesus knows that he's a respected rabbi in this place. People consider him a rabbi. So he's considered to be speaking for God. Even if some of them don't think he's the son of God, being a rabbi makes them think he's speaking for God. Okay? So when Jesus stands there and in front of everyone tells this person, your sins are forgiven, it matters. It's coming from godly authority. Even better, it was coming from God himself. He didn't know it. But you can imagine what was happening to this guy. What? I am forgiven? Maybe he cried. You know? And then Jesus goes ahead and does his mic drop. Well, if you guys think that was an easy thing that I just said, wait until I heal him of what all of you think is a sign of God's punishment on him. So, hey, get up and walk. Like, whoa, okay. Now they can't argue with that because it really means that this man is surely forgiven. Mic drop. And even today, I think some of us walk in here and they look at everyone and think, oh, look at all those disciplined Christians. I wish I was like that. Well, I'll tell you one thing for free. As a pastor, I know that they are not, so you're okay. Well, as a pastor, I know that I am not. So you walk into this place and you're thinking, everybody here knows, and probably they do, okay? Everybody here knows about my failed marriage, my failed relationship. Everybody here knows about the abortion. Everybody here knows why I moved from the other town. Everybody here knows what I'm struggling with, and probably they do. And so you're walking in thinking, God could forgive everyone else but me. I think that's what was going on in this guy's mind. And the person with the authority to forgive looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. I love a song by a band called 10th Avenue North. I love 10th Avenue North. And one of their songs is called Times. And the whole idea is that God's love is always around us. It's taken from the writings of Paul, that nothing could separate us from the love of God. And one of the lines says, the chorus says, my love is over, my love is underneath. And one of the lines in the chorus says, even when you're hungry and you're tempted to steal, even then, God still loves us the same. Okay, I'm going to add to this. Even when you're hungry and you're tempted to steal and you go ahead and steal, even then, God loves us the same. And so we walk into God's presence and the enemy keeps telling us, you probably could not be forgiven. But Jesus is looking at you saying, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is leaving a trail to the cross. And one of the things he wants us to find on that trail is our freedom from sin. That there's no chain he cannot break. There's no chain he cannot break. Because, you know, we are often plagued by our past. It's not, I think our fear, the fear of the future is nothing compared to the plague of the past. Like, I can't move, I couldn't be as joyful as I used to be. I couldn't walk into that community anymore. I couldn't sing like I used to. I couldn't lift my hands in worship like I used to. Because God knows how wretched I am. And Jesus is living on this trail, something for you to find, freedom from sin. He's looking at you and saying, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. But why would God care? You know, God hates sin. And we all know that. We all keep saying that. And I agree. And if God hates sin so much, why even get involved with us sinful people? Why would he? Why would he waste his time? Precisely because we are his children. I want to tell a story. Some time back, I got a call from a family, a close family, because someone in our circles had involved themselves in something they shouldn't have, and they'd gotten arrested. You know, and no one ever knows how bad things can get until the cops are knocking at your door, right? You're like, oh, I should have thought about that. You know, no, we all live life sometimes quite callously. I think it's why scripture says, you know, don't live as unwise. Count your days. Because we all sometimes live as if nothing else matters. And we keep doing things, saying things like, oh, I'll stop tomorrow. Or I'll stop next week. You know, like the song from Major. Pombe atacha kesho. You know, I'll stop tomorrow, you know. Until finally we arrive at where this path was leading us. You're like, oh, I've messed up everything. And so I got a call in the middle of the night from a disappointed father. It's like, my son is in prison. And at some level, it was out of our hands. At every level, it's annoying, it's disappointing, it's hurting. Shouldn't he have known better? Shouldn't he have made different decisions? Shouldn't he have acted with a bit more respect? Shouldn't he? And you can think of everyone that you know that should have. They shouldn't have gone out that night. They shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have said that. And this is what the father is feeling. But guess where the father is calling me from? From outside the prison. He's standing outside the prison, a heartbroken father, calling every family he knows. He is in pain, he's angry, but he's still his father, his son's father. He's right outside his son's prison, fighting for his son, negotiating. It's like he doesn't even know that the law doesn't work like that. But he's outside. He's saying, come on, could we talk about this? So he calls the aggrieved party and they start negotiating. Let's settle this out of court. You know what that means, money. And this person's going to quote whatever he wants to quote. And so he's calling all extended and immediate family saying, we need this amount of money before this guy is taken to court. The father is hurt. The father is disappointed. The father is just... I imagine if this has happened before, he wants to give up. But where is the father at that moment? Right outside the prison cells. Not going home to a comfortable bed, to a nice evening. He's right outside with his prison son. Imprisoned son. Because a father will bail out their son. Will pay anything to ransom them. Will pay anything to ransom them. And guess what? This is not a strange story. Some of you can remember your youthful days when your father or mother had to bail you out so many times. Some of you are right now bailing your kids out every week. And then they come to the bonfire. Hey, how are you doing? How are your parents? Oh, they're good. Did they bail you out again? Yeah. Some of you are adults and you're still being bailed out. By your parents or by your spouses. Yet that is just a glimpse of the freedom that God is inviting us to. Yet that is just a glimpse of the heart of our Father in heaven. That he paid everything, the highest price possible, to bail you out. He was that father outside the prison cells. A prison you got yourself into. A prison that culture drew you into. A prison that conditions in your life made it easy for you to get into. Whatever it is, you were in prison, you were in a prison of sin, and God was right outside waiting. A hurting father, but a father in love. A father who wants his son free, his daughter free, and will pay anything. So it mattered that Jesus spoke forgiveness to this guy. And some of you have never accepted Jesus in your life because you think, if God really knew what I'm about, he would never forgive me. If God knew what I said, if God knew what I did, if God knew how many times I've done it, if God actually does know, I could never be part of this community. And Jesus say, hey, accept my invitation to freedom. And it's a walk of faith, because the enemy will keep reminding you, do you remember? And every day you have to rise above and say, no, I'm forgiven, I'm free. I'm free, my Father paid it all. So if some of you want to accept the invitation to follow Jesus, that could be the start of a beautiful journey. And church, I think it matters to be part of a community that will often speak forgiveness over people. You have no idea how many people walk into this place wondering if they could even be considered for forgiveness. You have no idea. It matters. The people you hug, some of the broken people you see, are struggling with the question, would God ever forgive me? The part of the story that I haven't told is that when I received the call, I was the Pharisee. I retorted and said, why would he get himself involved in that? Even if we bail him out, who said he wouldn't do it again? Wouldn't they take advantage of this? Wouldn't they say, oh, my family will just always come to my rescue? Are we even that closely related? I had all these questions to say, that's really none of my business. And it's his fault. But his father remained out there, kept calling us. So what I decided was, you know what? Whatever it will be, it'll be. If they agree to settle out of court, we will find the ways to pay for it. If they don't, you know, I just didn't realize how pharisaical I was being. It was not until a few weeks later, and I was in deep trouble. And in the middle of the night, I have no sleep, and I fall to my knees. I'm like, God, bail me out. And I finally realized that need is everyone's need. I finally realized that this family of mine was sitting in there, not celebrating, hey, I got caught. No, they were breaking inside. They were praying the same prayer I was making. God, bail me out. No one is in a prison celebrating their sentence. Maybe, I haven't met everyone, but you know, I am assuming that not many people are in prison celebrating, yes, I got caught. No. They're breaking inside. They're just crying, God, bail me out, bail me out. If you give me one more chance. It's always a terrible promise to make because we think we have to buy the forgiveness of God. But that's what people pray, right? If you give me one more chance. So what does it mean for the community of God to be the people who look at people asking, God, give me one more chance. And we walk up to them and say, you're forgiven. I want to invite you to stand as the band and our communion service come up. So this is we're entering yet another week of Lent. If you just go ahead and open them. Yeah. We're entering yet another week of Lent. I'm inviting you again, slow down. Take even one day to actually slow down and reflect on the forgiveness Jesus has offered you. And some of the question is, will you accept that forgiveness? I think some of us remain behind bars even when God says you're free. Will you accept that forgiveness? Will you let him bring back your soul to life in a way that you couldn't ever? That joy that you lost when you met yourself, will you let God bring that joy back? What in your life has burdened your soul and you're hearing the voice of Jesus saying, you are forgiven? Also, Who in your life needs to hear the words, you have forgiven them? Because you can imagine the burden they're carrying with them, wondering each day, wow, what did I do? And they're in prison just waiting to hear from you saying, no, I actually forgive you. Who needs that call? They could be family. They could be co-workers. They could be friends. But it matters that the person they hurt, and even a person who is a believer and therefore carries the authority of Jesus, says over them, you are forgiven. Who around you is the Holy Spirit pointing out and telling you, this person needs to hear the words that they're forgiven? I invite you to go to those people. So I want us to get into a bit of response time again.